Well, we're going to go ahead and start. I did not hear anyone, but even if others might join later, then that's fine, or perhaps we'll choose to listen to it on the podcast. This evening, I am wanting to go through the third chapter of Second Kings. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we will go into this lesson. There are, I want to say, 27 verses here, and I do want to go through them all. So without further ado, let's pray to the Father. Father, we are thankful again to be able to look at your word, and we want to understand your word, and most of all to see what you have recorded through your Holy Spirit, so that we can remember and not forget. We remember the scripture says that what you have recorded in your word is written there so we can find comfort. It's written there so we can look back and days of old at those kings, those servants, those prophets, and a people who would choose to listen or not listen. In doing so, we do get to see a portion of your pattern. We get to see the things that please you. We get to see the things that displease you. We get to see your judgment, and even times we get to see your mercy. So understand that we are supposed to learn from this. I'm asking that you help me. There's an echo. I'm asking that you help me to expound upon your word as it should be. I'm asking the Lord that those who will listen will glean from it, grow from it, and we need you. Each and every minute of the day, we need you. We do think I do. I take things for granted when I at times will forget to thank you for something, just to be able to move my fingers or my feet. That's a blessing that you give to us. For those of us who are having physical ailments, Lord, please help us. If there's pain, if you choose not to take it away, we ask that you lessen it. If there's medication that we need to take, let it be the right medicine, the right dosage, and do what they say it's supposed to do. If we don't need it, Lord, help us to get off of it. We need you in our relationships to have the spirit so we can be who we're supposed to be in the family. Fathers, mothers, children, who we're supposed to be, who you've determined that we're supposed to be. Help us to love one another. Help us with finances. And Lord, we turn to your holy and righteous word. We thank you for our blessings. Oh, Father, I'm asking that you'll help those in other countries who are paying the price to be your children. I'm asking that you'll give them comfort and deliverance. And I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. As I've already stated, I want to go through the third chapter of Second Kings. Now, it's been sort of a while since we've actually concentrated in the Kings, because several weeks ago I decided that I wanted to move and look in the Chronicles, and it is not a mistake. I don't believe that I went to the Chronicles. The Kings and the Chronicles will often parallel one another, and at times you'll see one of those particular books will give a little more information that another one does not seem to give. And so on last week we were looking in primarily in, I want to say, Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter. So I'm going to kind of just give a very little bit on that. In Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter, what we saw was is we were dealing with Jehoshaphat, who is the king in the southern region of Palestine. I want to say Israel, but when we think of Israel in the sense of the split kingdom, we often will think of the north. But there are times when I refer to Israel, I mean that whole land region from the south, which would be the southernmost part of Judah, all the way up through Israel. So sometimes when I refer to it, I do mean Palestine or the whole land mass. We're looking at Jehoshaphat, and what the scripture would tell us in Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter, is that Moab, Ammon, and many scholars believe Edom, the Edomites were wanting to go against Mo, we're wanting to go against, not Moab, I'm sorry, Jehoshaphat. Now, if you can remember, the people of God always had enemies, right? Just to name a few enemies, the Philistines, the Zidonians, we can say the Egyptians, with lots of enemies. Well, a lot of those enemies would come from either the south, Egypt, the north, the Zidonians, and Philistines or Phoenicia from the west. Well, on the east side, you would have other enemies that were actually related to the Hebrews because of distant, patriarchs, Lot's daughters having incest with him. If you don't want to hear it, then you've got to throw away the scriptures. It won't be a wise thing to do. But yes, the Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants from Lot. They were children that came about through his daughters rather, getting him drunk. And then to the south, still, let's say southeastward, you would have the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. We understand that Jacob and Esau were twins, and there was that conflict between them. The scripture talks about it. So, but God blessed Israel. See that in Genesis. You see that in Genesis near the end. Actually, a lot of it, maybe looking maybe chapter 23, 29 or something on through the end. So we got a conflict. So when we were looking at it last week, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites were wanting to go against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat prayed, and God gave him deliverance. He let those people actually fight against themselves as they were going to go against Judah. You can go back and you can read about it. Jehoshaphat prayed a wonderful prayer. Tonight, we are looking at the individual by the name of Jehoram. So I'm going to try not to confuse the names tonight. If you were to think about the first chapter of 2 Kings, hear me now. You'll see where Moab was going against, let's say, Ahaziah. Now here I go, because I'm really ready to just about get into where we're going to be tonight. Please be reminded that with the split kingdom, we had Ahab in the north who was wicked. When Ahab died, one of his sons took over. The son that took over was Ahaziah. He was wicked. When Ahaziah died, his brother, also Ahab's son, Jehoram, he took over. So one of the things I did, I think it was 2 weeks ago. It might have been, 2 weeks ago. I talked about how Jehoshaphat reigned contemporaneously or at the same time as three of the kings from the north, Ahab and two of his sons, right? Okay, so tonight we're looking at the other son of Ahab. This is Jehoram. At this particular point, Jehoshaphat is still alive. Some scholars believe that this was just a little bit before Jehoshaphat would die and pass off the scene. So you say, well, Gary, last week we saw that when we were looking in 2 Chronicles 20th chapter, we saw the death or learned that Jehoshaphat died and he slept with his fathers. Well, I've tried to help us to understand different things that's going on. So we're rewinding back just a little bit. So Jehoshaphat happens to still be alive at this point, but many scholars believe that he would soon die. Moab and some of these other enemies would be in constant warfare or conflict with the children of God. So sometimes it seemed like, well, I thought that warfare was over. I thought this was over. Well, it would happen sometimes. A century might pass, years might pass, and then they would go back and they would try to fight or reconquer land, reconquer or take back over some resources. So we see some of this on this evening. We are about now to enter into this third chapter of 2 Kings. Perhaps you forgot who I said was reigning. Jehoram, the second son that we see in the scriptures that was, an offspring of Ahab. So let's look at the scriptures on this evening. Let me give you my title. The title that I have for this evening is God is Merciful. There's probably better titles for it. But when I look at this, I'm just like, But anyway, my title tonight is God is Merciful. Moab is going to kind of come against Jehoram, king in the north at this particular time. So, Dree, I would like for you, if you would, please, to read about 6 or 7 verses or until I ask you to stop. God is merciful. Would you read?
Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of Yahweh, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time, and numbered all Israel.
Okay, let's stop at verse 6 a little bit. So these 27 verses, he's just read through 6 verses. Let's talk about what's going on here. So as I've mentioned, there will be times when opposing nations, enemies, will come against the people of God. Well, what's happening here is that Ahab has died, Ahaziah has died, and Jehoram, he's wanted to deal with this Moab. When we look at the scriptures, we understand that Moab, during the time of, let's say, Ahab, that's the father of Jehoram, during the time of his brother, at least up to a certain point, Ahaziah, the Moabites would pay tribute to Israel. Tribute often would come in the form sometimes of, let's say, money or currency, whatever it would be. But also sometimes it would come through materials or resources. So I was talking about the resources earlier. So let's say there might be wheat, there might be olive, there might be lamb. What's the lamb good for? The wool of the lamb is very good for, let's say, clothing and different things. The meat of the lamb could be good for eating or even sacrifices. So you imagine this. This, my wife said Mesha. I'm going to try to say Mesha, but when I look at her, I think Misha, but I'll say Mesha if I can tonight. What scholars believe, they believe that Mesha was, how can I say, paying tribute to Ahab. In other words, This Moabite king, or maybe his father, was subservient. He was not a tributary. He was a vassal, if you would. So, in other words, we've taken over you, but your duty is to be subservient to us. You're going to pay us some taxes. Well, Ahab dies off the scene, and Ahaziah, his son, is there. So it looks like what happened was Mesha stopped paying these taxes or giving these, let's say, 200,000 sheep. Some would say the sheep, and then some would say ram, if you think about the male counterpart for the sheep. And so at some point, Ahaziah, it looks like he didn't either go back and try to reclaim or force these taxes from this vassal nation. So when Ahaziah dies, Jehoram's like, we have to fix this situation. Israel is missing out. Well, one of the things that I was reading said that Moab was would not really suffer that much because they were like a wealthy nation. So you can maybe do with that what you want. But Jehoram is like, no, I'm not going to be like my brother. I am now the king. It's time to take the sword and we're going to go fight. We're going to get this back. You are a vassal nation to us. I don't know what you're thinking, Mesha. So he goes back to set things in order. But let's look at back to the first and the second verse here. There's something that we read about this Jehoram. Ahab was wicked. Ahaziah was wicked. Jehoram is wicked. But let's see how the scriptures talk about it. Listen at the first verse. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. This is your northern portion. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. That alone right there is enough to make us, did I say that right? That's enough to make us pause. That God said there are some things that are evil and there are some things that are good, or let's say righteous and just. The kings were supposed to live righteously before God's people, Deuteronomy 17. So it said that this Jehoram wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. So there's some people who say evil is evil and wicked is wicked. There seems to be some kind of contrast right here that God can tell the difference when something is of a grave or more severity. There's an abundance of wickedness. If you don't think so, look at Romans, the second chapter. It's in the New Testament, though. Well, Ahab, I was going back and I was looking. So if you're writing things down, just you can write this down. 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, I don't even remember the verse. I think it's around the 31st verse. It said that, listen to me now, I'm going back. Jehoram's father, Ahab, it said he did something that was like it didn't matter to God, even though it was wrong. He married the wicked Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, as if God would not like look, like if it was a light thing, it's like, oh, okay, I blink my eye. No. God is observing, and contrary to what some would have you believe, he has a record. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be holy, for Christ's sake. Now, That might be kind of funny. It might not be funny. I'm not talking about Santa Claus, okay? I'm talking about God. Well, this Jehoram, the Bible says he wasn't as wicked as his parents. Ahab was so wicked that he married this woman and he allowed this worship of Baal. Now, it had been in the centuries of the Hebrew people before, but it was like it was almost endorsed, because now you had a king in Ahab who is like building places and erected these centers and so forth. It's in the scriptures, right? But there is something that Jehoram did, since he was not as wicked as his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. Listen, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, this third verse said, but anyway, even though he put the image away, he put it away. He didn't destroy it. He didn't pound that thing into dust so that it could not be reused again. I wonder what he was waiting on. Maybe he was waiting on a special occasion. Maybe he was just waiting on a little bit of time to pass. You know how some people will stop sinning, maybe for a little while, but deep, deep, deep in the heart, true repentance hasn't taken place. True repentance is that you admit to God, you confess to God that, God, you're right. I am worthy of death for some of the things that you say is punishable by death. So he put it away, didn't destroy it. But there was something that he allowed to happen. You say, Gary, this is the Old Testament. Listen, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written so that this is for our learning, so that we, through patience in obeying God, in comfort of the scripture, that we see those who obey God. And if we obey, there's a reward. There's a reward for whether you obey God or not. So that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, we can have hope of deliverance. We can have hope and assurance of God's power. Sometimes we go through things, but those things were written so that we can see. Well, the Bible says that he put that image away. But listen, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made or caused Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So even though this image is put away, the religious practices, the religious ceremonies, it's still taking place. So did moving the image really do anything? Well, it seems that it meant something. But when Jeroboam the counterpart to Rehoboam. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the northern portion of Israel or Palestine. Rehoboam just did something that was so wicked, and God did not forget. Jeroboam, what'd you do? You tried to change my holidays. You tried to change my feast days. You wouldn't let the people come to the temple to honor me, to worship me. And so this practice, it prevailed. And God was not pleased. Do you see in the scripture says you cause the people to sin? I'm going to try to be long tonight, because I think this is a text that's it's kind of plain and simple. But you, as a king, Jeroboam, now on down, look at what you influenced even through the years. Now here's this Jehoram still causing the people to sin. Listen, don't let go a part of the sin when the scripture reveals what it is. Let it go through the correction and the judgment of the Holy Scriptures and His Spirit that will rebuke. God chastises those whom He loves. Stop using the voice of Satan to say that God is cruel and God is mean. He's trying to pull us back in line. The scripture says this: the wages of sin is death. Oh my goodness. So He still allows the people to sin, and He didn't depart from those practices. So He did a part that seemed good, but His heart still seemed to be far from God. Listen, so in the process of this, Ahab dying, Ahaziah dying, Jehoram says, you know what, we're going to get our taxes. You're going to pay us these 200,000 sheep. Listen at what it says in the fourth verse. In Mesha, king of Moab, he was a sheep master, and he rendered unto the king of Israel these 1,000 lambs and these 100,000 rams. And there was the wool that they would use and benefit from that. But time passed and Ahab was dead, as I've already said. And the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. He's like, I don't have to do this anymore. Looks like Ahaziah was weak, and I don't know what his brother's going to do, but I don't have to do this anymore. Seventh verse. Listen, this is what it's saying about Jehoram. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, now this is speaking of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, I will go with thee. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horse as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? That's Jehoram. It's like Jehoshaphat says, since we're going to be partners again, and since we're going to be alliances, brother to brother, what's the best way to go up? Of Edom. Now, this ninth verse says this. Listen. So the king of Israel went, and the king, I don't think I read that right. Dre, will you pick up at this eighth verse and read for me?
And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom.
Continue.
So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them.
Read 10, please.
And the king of Israel said, alas, that Yahweh has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.
Okay, so let's start right there. So she read about four more verses. I want to say something about Moab and the conflicts or rivalry, if you will. And then we go back to this verse 7. Sometimes Moab would have rivalry against the northern portion, that's Israel. I think it's kind of evident from what we've said and what we see in the scriptures. Sometimes Moab and other nations, Edom and so forth, what have you, they would have rivalry with the people of Edom. So in last week, let's try to bring this in. Since we were looking at Moab and some of the other nations going against the southern portion, Jehoshaphat, that's Judah. There was Moab, Ammonites, and the Edomites. Some scholars believe, and this is going to tie in tonight if what I've read is correct. Some scholars believe that Edom had become subservient. Remember, God allowed those nations to fight against each other, and He rewarded Jehoshaphat. Remember that prayer? And they saw those dead bodies slain and so forth, looking over the cliff. I don't remember what the cliff or the overlook, what it was. So when we go just a little bit further, as I go back and talk a little bit about these scriptures, we're going to see that Edom is here also. And I remember when I read this the first time, I was like, what's going on with Edom? I'm like, how is this? What's taking place? If this is after what we read in 2 Chronicles 20th chapter, and some scholars believe it is, then Edom would be subservient to Judah. Okay, so as Jehoram, king in the north, the wicked king, seeks assistance from Jehoshaphat, generally the good king from the south, Edom is subservient to Judah. Does that make sense? So that is one of the ways the scholars look at this. You might find something else, but I just want to be able to kind of bring the scriptures and help us understand it. So let's go back to verse 7 and talk about this. The problem is Moab has stopped paying their tribute or their taxes. So here we are at the 7th verse. And so Jehoram went and requested assistance from Jehoshaphat. Oh my goodness. Now my title is God is Merciful. I'm going to tell you, part of this comes from right here. And then as we go through more in 1 Kings, try to hang with me. I think this visit to the past, I think, will be familiar to us. It was Jehoshaphat who gave assistance to Ahab, Jehoram's father. Remember, I think it's the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab is like, Syria is going to take Ramoth-Gilead from me. He's like, that's our land. Will you help me? And Jehoshaphat was like, your people is my people. Is as my people. Yes, I will help you. And then he was rebuked by Jehu the prophet. 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, shows us that Jehu rebuked Jehoshaphat for helping him. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life because Ahab's like, you know what? I'm not going to wear my kingly attire. You wear yours. And he was almost killed, but he cried out to the Lord and the Lord spared his life. The Lord spared Jehoshaphat's life. And then after he was rebuked, Jehoshaphat, remember, he caused sort of like a revival. He had the teaching to go back out in the land. But I called it an unholy alliance when I tried to speak on this about 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. But here Jehoshaphat is again about to make an alliance with the wicked king, Ahab's son, Jehoram. It's almost the same thing. So when I say that Jehoram put this image away of Baal, was he just trying to curry favor with Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat knew that he shouldn't do this? Some scholars believe so. I think it's feasible. Now, what's in it for us to learn? What's the nugget? When God has shown mercy, we shouldn't presume that he's going to do it again. Now, in our day and time, let's say, what is this? It's the 21st century. The 21st century, it is often taught that there's nothing that you can do to anger God. You can make him sad and all this. But the Bible says that God doesn't change. Anyway, that might be a portion for discussion. My point tonight is Jehoshaphat knew, but he says the same things. Your people are as my people. My horses are your horses and so forth. And he makes this alliance with Jehoram. The Bible told us he was wicked, didn't it? It told us what? Okay, let's see. I think I wrote this down and maybe I can remember. If we were to look at, we're not going to look at it. I'll just kind of tell you where it is. 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, I think it's the 2nd verse where Jehu goes and he rebukes Jehoshaphat. He basically says something or asks a question along the lines of this. What you doing working with the people to hate God? What are you doing? Didn't say, for those of us that you might be around them, you might have to have some dealings with them, but to like consort to help them, you mean you're going to help the wicked who want to destroy the kingdom of God, who want to destroy God's people. Listen, I believe that Jezebel was this dude's mama. I believe, see, because some of these kings have many different wives, so I'm not 100% sure, but I think this is Jezebel and Ahab's son. Jezebel was the same woman who was killing the prophets. Try my best not to get so loud and so excited tonight. So you showing yourself helping the wicked. I'm going to go back to the text here in just a second. But I want to remind you of Ahab's other son that we looked at, the one who died, Ahaziah. You see him in the first chapter of 2 Kings. He fell and he was messed up in his feet, right? He wanted Jehoshaphat to do some commercial trades and so forth with him. And he said, we're going to build some ships together. We're going to work it out. And we turn to, again, 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat told him no in the excerpt in the Kings. I think, let's say, 2 Kings, the first chapter, if I'm not mistaken. It might be the last chapter of 1 Kings. My point is, God is the one that messed the dealings up. He broke the ships. God broke the ships in 2 Chronicles 20th chapter, somewhere around the 37th verse, somewhere around there. God broke it. So here we have again, all of that to say this. We have again Jehoshaphat aligning himself with the wicked. So Jehoshaphat tells him, yeah, I'll help you. It's like we're one. That's what he's saying. So Jehoram asks him, so how should we get to Moab? Now, I'm going to attempt to speak geographically here for a few minutes, okay? We've got Israel. I think it's about 90 miles north to south. I can't remember exactly, but I think it's about 90 miles. To the west of Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea, also known as the Great Sea. Just before that, on the west coast, you would have the Philistines, and up north, you have Phoenicia. Okay, let's go to the west. To the west, if you're in the northern portion, you have the Jordan River kind of coming down. So that would split Israel, the northern portion, and the western side and the eastern side. So when you see Transjordan, often you're talking about going to the east, or it could be to the west, but often to the east. And slow down. So when you're looking at Palestine from north to south, to the east, you have at the top Ammon. Central, you will have Moab. Near the bottom and going actually underneath Judah, you have the Edomites. So the Edomites are subservient, I believe, to Judah because of what we read last week. So Jehoram, there's a reason why he's asking, what's the best way to get to Moab? Now, when I was looking, it said that there are two ways. Generally, it's probably other ways, but there's two ways to get to Moab. You can go through the north, which would be the easiest way, the shortest route, and would probably be what the Moabites would expect them to do. Or you could come up through Edom from the south. From the south, it is extremely mountainous. And said there are high mountains and there are lots of ravines. And what I was looking up the word wadi. I looked it up before. I'm like, what is a wadi? I don't use that word wadi. A wadi is a valley or a dry ravine. Notice I said dry. It's often dry because water doesn't go there except in the rainy season. Now, if I can detour or deviate for a second, I like to watch, well, I used to, what they have on now is a bunch of stuff about how you need to save the planet and all that. There's sometimes a morsel of truth. Anyway, if you look in Africa sometimes, there's sometimes a great span. Months will go without rain falling down and brooks dry up and so forth. But in the rainy season, the rain comes. Well, going back to what I'm talking about, in the southern part, if you come up through Edom, you would be at the, coming up from the north of Edom, you would be at Moab, the southern portion of Moab. Let me repeat that again. Coming from the north of Edom, there's lots of mountains, lots of ravines or wadis that are dry. But coming from the north of Edom, you're going to come to the southern portion of Moab. Well, the Moabites, and many would expect that if there was going to be a way to enter, that you'd come from the north. because there's not all as many mountains and so forth to come. So I want to read something that I wrote to you, which might help make what I just said make sense. And as we go into the next few scriptures, I think it'll have bearing on what we need to understand. The two main ways to get into Moab. First way, which is the shortest way, it says, going above the Dead Sea and crossing the Jordan and the boundary river Arnon, entering in from the north. So I tried to say it without saying all of that. The second way, which is the longest way, going around the southern part of the Dead Sea and advancing through the northern portion of Edom. Now, if you do that, if you pull it up on a map or say in how do you call that, the internet, or look at a book, biblical maps and so forth, you might see that it would be more arduous and treacherous to go through Edom. So we're going to see a problem in the scriptures that validates such explanations. Listen at this. I'm going to make sure I'm in the right spot here. Nope, my Bible, I turned it. We're going to go back here to the scriptures, and I'm at verse 8. This is Jehoram asking Jehoshaphat, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness or desert of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. What have we got going on here? And this compass, it's not like one of those instruments that you say north, south, east, and west. What it means is they were journeying, and this was a 7 day journey. So include the nights in that. And since they were going the most treacherous way, understand that it would be unexpected. They would take the Moabites by surprise, but it was a cost. It was costly for them to do this. Jehoram says there's three kings. Well, he's got Jehoshaphat who's agreed to go. And so Judah, I believe, is with Jehoshaphat. So I got these other two kings with me. But the problem is, it looks like this was a time when there was no rain. Looks like a time when the ravines and the valley was dried up. And now in 7 days, imagine these soldiers. Imagine the cattle or whatever they were taking with them. They are exhausted and in need of water. Which is my wife says parched. She has nice words, y'all. We're parched. And about to reach the point of, some would say no return. Let's say where they would not be able to go on. I want to kind of just say something here before we go on here. God is merciful. We're going to take this situation, which really shouldn't have even been, and see what's going to happen. It reminds me just a little bit of when Elijah, I think it's the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, when God said, I want you to go by the brook. Well, this wasn't what God, I would say, had designed, but the brook dried up. They need some water right here. Listen to how Jehoram speaks. 10th verse. And the king of Israel, which is Jehoram, said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. I'm like, we got to remember something about Jehoram. Jehoram continued in the ways of, what's his name? The son of Nebat. What's his name? Jeroboam. Thank you. All these J's are starting to throw me off a little bit tonight. He continues the worship to the false gods. False gods, they are gods, but they're not the true God. They're not the almighty God. There's ritual of sexuality between men and men, sodomite, men and children, much like what's happening in society, and God's going to deal with those that do that, deal with this nation. God described and prescribed the type of relationships that he would condone between man and woman. In marriage, look at it. He didn't say that man could have a bunch of wives either. He allowed it. But if you look in the scriptures, you'll see that they would have problems. Gary, you're getting off the context. I said, let's understand this Jehoram from the north. He allowed unjust, illicit, unlawful practices that would not recognize God. In other words, so it's like God's judgment was not there, and he caused the people to sin. Now, so he says, God has caused us to come here. You foolish, 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 unrighteous, stubborn, stiff-necked piece of a king man. You've been walking outside the will of God, but you want God's favor. You're not staying in the word of God, Deuteronomy 17, but you want God's blessing. You've been feigning, or you are religious, but you are religious. You are a religious bastard. What do I mean? Am I being hard? No, I'm talking about what the scripture says. You're not a child of God. The king was supposed to be the son of God. I said, king was supposed to be the son of God. Look at, he's in a bind now. Now he calls out to the Lord. Does it make you think of Saul? It does. Yes, it does. Now he says, and the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Why come people won't take responsibilities when they know they're doing wicked? Why come people won't take responsibility and confess the truth when they walking outside the will of God? I tried to contain myself. Why is it that people will lie on God? You know why? Because we're selfish. We think that we God and we're going to change the laws. It's God's fault. It's not my fault. Better not die. Did you hear me? You better not die. Anyway, let's get back to the scriptures. I'm at 11 first now. But Jehoshaphat said, remember there's three kings there. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. 12th verse. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. You notice how quiet the king of Edom is? That's called subservience. 13th verse. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord had called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, that is Elisha. Let's talk about these verses. That was verse, it was 15. What's going on here? Jehoram blames God for the predicament, but he's wicked. Now let's understand that the righteous will have to endure different situations, unjust situations often that happen in this world. But when it's self-wrought, really? But let me tell you, God can deliver whether self-wrought or whether people are doing things to us. Either way, God is looking for us to be faithful to his word. That word faithful, it sounds nicer than obedient, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Because obedience requires subservience. Let me say it again. Obedience requires that we void ourselves from our own desires, our fleshly desires, that would cause us to disregard, pay no attention to the will of God. It's something that has plagued God's creation, the ones whom he breathed his breath into, to give them his spirit so that we could, I like the way one author says, Michael Heiser, image God in the land, image God, be as he is, beyond just what some people will say, joy and peace. But see, the world will give that kind of thing, but will the world obey God? Will the world deny flesh? Deny yourself, take up the cross for us today of Christ and live, sometimes ostracized, sometimes put to death, sometimes standing alone, but in the strength of God. Yeah. So faith, being faithful to God, is to be obedient to God. Oh my gosh, the word of God said the just shall live by faith. And we reduce that to a mental thing by being faithful, full of faith that in the time, you might fall sometimes, but go to God. Get it right with God. Repentance is necessary, because if you're evil and you're living wickedly and you know you're living wickedly and you don't get that right, you better read Romans, the 8th chapter and the 5th verse. Don't stop at the first verse. Don't stop at the first verse. I'm back. Thank you. And so, Jehoshaphat, after listening to Jehoram blame God, he says, he poses the similar question that he did to Ahab. Isn't there a prophet here? Now, we had great discussion when we were talking about that. It's like, was he sincere when he said that? Because he seemed to have made a decision to go up with Ahab prior. Well, I will say this. If it is true that 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, happened prior to this, I'm inclined right now to believe that it did. 2 Chronicles 19 shows that Jehu rebuked him, and it looked like Jehoshaphat did some good things. The Bible said there were some good things still left in you. It looks like we're going to see God's mercy on Jehoshaphat in spite of. I'm like, what? That's God's mercy, but don't presume upon God. Don't act like God has to do something. He can take his breath anytime he wants to. Well, Jehoshaphat asked this similar question. Is it there a prophet? You're like, hold up, partner. You're starting to blame things on God. Now I'm thinking, whoa, they're out there in the mountains and 7 days and they're without water. Why is it that Jehoshaphat thinks that there might be a prophet there? So one of the things I was reading said something like, it could be that the Spirit of God moved on the prophet Elijah to go there because the kings were there. I don't find anything wrong with it. Can I tell you for sure that it is so? I cannot, but it seems likely. God will say sometimes, and an unnamed prophet would go tell somebody something. I think it makes sense. Well, let's see what continues to happen here. So the 12th verse, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with Elisha. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, they went to meet Elisha. Elisha says unto the king of Israel, Elisha, is it protege? Is that the word? Elisha is the protege of Elijah, who was taken up in the whirlwind, but he's able to do some of the very similar miracles. Remember, double portion of Elijah. Elijah says some things to Jehoram to prod him, to rebuke him. And I believe that there's something else that we'll see here. It's obvious, but I'm going to mention it hopefully in a minute. Elijah says unto the king of Israel, Dre, I want you to read it. Verse 13, what?
And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for Yahweh has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee.
So what we have going on here, Elisha, he says, what you want? Now, it's probably a better translation today. I'm going to read it, and this is a New International Version. It says, Elijah said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? You don't trust my heavenly father. You don't trust God Almighty who made heaven and earth, the highest. You don't trust God Almighty, the highest. What kind of dealings do we need? It's almost like I can't help you. And he goes on to tell him, he says, you know what? I would pay you no attention, but you know what? There is a king here who the word of God says there's still some good in him. Be thankful that Jehoshaphat is here, partner. Cause if he wasn't here, you'd be messed up. Moab would take, maybe not exactly like this, but I wouldn't help you. God is not sending me here to help you. But God, I believe, right here is reminding this Jehoram that it's not Baal, that it's not Asherah poles, that there is no other God, by way of comparison, who has strength, power, might, like God Almighty in heaven. This is a stark contrast. Remember when, I'm going back just a little bit, when Elijah was by the brook and he went to rebuke Ahab? Why couldn't Baal, the storm god, bring the rain? Remember, this is a contrast. These weak, measly gods that you're serving, they are nothing but demon spirits, and they're weak when you put them beside my God. Won't you go get their counsel? Won't you go get their strength? There was the same problem with Asa. That was Jehoshaphat's problem. When Asa had problems in his feet, he wanted the physicians, King James says, but he wanted to get those wicked demon spirits to help heal his feet. God said, you couldn't seek my help. It's a problem. So listen, saints, when you get stuck in a situation of sin, even if it's self-wrought, you need to turn to God, but it shouldn't be like you just putting an image away. Let me put this together again. In situations, even if they're self-wrought, where you feel bound by sin, seek the face of the Lord. But notice there's an ingredient here. There's a man of God who has the word of God in his or her heart. Who has the word of God and can bring it? You might not want to hear it, but look at this person. I don't know how sincere he was. I know he was sincere that he didn't want to stay in the problem. He didn't want to be defeated. He had put away the image, rather, of Baal, but he kept the practices. Now you've got the man of God telling you, you know what? We're not together. Quit pretending. We are not together. Change your stinking life. Change this crusty rituals that you have here. You need to come to God. Break down these altars. You, the whole northern portion needs to join with the true God of Judah. Lord have mercy. Can you see it? Can you see it? Change your wicked ways. You must come to God, receive his rebuke, his chastisement, repent, and be changed and grow in the change by his holy and righteous word and commandment. I said obedience, that's being faithful. Now, we've seen that Elisha said, you know what? If Jehoshaphat wasn't here, if he weren't here, I'd pay you no attention. He says, somebody bring the minstrel. I need some music. Maybe he was just so disgusted and tired, disgusted looking at Jehoram. You say, Gary, that's not in the scriptures. Listen, when we were looking at Saul and Saul would be all full of himself and stuff, throwing javelins at people. And it's like, okay, David, please come over here. David would play, was it the harp? And it's like music can be used for good as well as evil. Think about the videos that we see. Well, you might not see them, but there's enough on television that you can know. Bring me someone to play some music. I said, maybe he was disgusted at the situation and looking at Jehoram. So someone comes and plays music. Dre, I want you to read the rest of this chapter. So I believe that puts us at verse 26 through verse 27. Verse 16. I think I said 26. Verse 16 through 27.
And he said, thus saith Yahweh, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith Yahweh, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of Yahweh. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor, and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood! The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled from before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land.
What do we have going on in these last few verses? This is a miracle that's wrought by God. I talked about the wadi, or the ravines that were dry. It appears that during the 7-day journey that there was no water, so these people needed, my wife said, they were parched. The king from the north, Jehoram, he's worried. Imagine the people probably upset as well, cattle not wanting to move and so forth, all bothered, and they're probably hot. Let's see what goes on. So Elijah's told him, he says, bring someone to play me some music. And this takes place. And this, what did I say, Elijah? Elisha says that. Thank you for the correction. So they play. Listen at this. This is some instruction. This is instruction. When you seek the face of God, understand that there's instruction. You can't continue to do what you were doing. Actually, this man had no answers. This king had no answers. And he said, "Thus said the Lord." He's heard, the Spirit has dealt with him now. He's a prophet. "Make this valley full of ditches." Now, I've heard how someone explained this in the sense that they were to make the valley full of ditches. I've talked about wadis and ravines. So some believe that he's saying that they were to dig ditches. This is a valley. So to me, it almost seems like, okay, really? Now, if the valley's long, then maybe the water would run out either northeast or somehow, how can I say, direction. But one of the things that I was looking at as I was trying to prepare, it made it seem, and I forgot, I think it was showing the way the wording was in the original language, but written for us to understand it. It's like, "Would to God fill these ravines with water." I believe that makes more sense. So you could say, well, maybe they dug and that was something that they had to do. I believe that this is like, "God, let your might, let your power, let your miraculous work be shown. Fill these ditches with water." Maybe it's both. I can't tell you for certain that I'm sure. All right. So fill these, make this valley full of ditches. Maybe they did have to do that. So that might be some discussion if you've read something that I haven't. Listen, "For thus saith the Lord," this is still Elisha talking, "For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall fill with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." Now, the problem was they needed something to drink. Just like I was talking about Elijah at the brook, God nourished him with the meat and the water from that brook. God's like, "I'm going to bring water." But several of the things that I was looking at said that, okay, so they're in the mountains of Edom and so forth, that it was distant from where they were located. This nation here getting ready to go up against Moab. So I'm going to bring you water, but you're not going to see it. Now, I was thinking about the storm god Baal. Listen to this. Here we've got Jehoram, who's got this fake worship, this
this wrong worship, and he's not coming. He's not going to Baal. That's why Elisha says, go to him. But you're not going to see a storm. You're not going to see the torrential rain, but God is going to provide. That's one thing I say, Lord, help me to see you instead of what seems to be the big problem. Lord have mercy. God's going to provide what you need, the water. Listen, Jesus is water. Did you know he said that in John 4? He is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Listen at 18. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also in your hands. Like, I think when I was younger, my older brother Tim, he used to say something like, it ain't nothing but a thing. Oh, chicken wing, something like that. It's like, this is light work. You think you're bothering God? No, God's able to do this, is what should be understood. And it's not going to cause him to sweat. Read Isaiah, the 40th chapter. See about how God can do things. He said, and ye shall smite every fenced city. In other words, as God is delivering Moab to you, these cities of protection that's walled up, tear them down. Every choice city, the ones that maybe have great commercial, you know, how can I say, advantages to them, you're going to tear those out. The choicest one, and shall fell every good tree. Cut down all the good fruit trees and stop all the wells of water. We're going to make this place desolate and mar every good piece of land. You're going to destroy it, tear it with stones. Well, some commentators that I've seen said when the people of God were going to Canaan, God told them not to destroy the trees, don't cut them down. Well, that was because he said that was going to be your possession. But these were enemy territories. He's like, tear it down. I'm at verse 22. So the people, looks like they slept that night. I imagine some of them slept well. Some of them may perhaps did not sleep well. But it says they rose up early in the morning and the sun shone upon the water. Listen. The sun is shining down on the water and the water is glistening. And the Moabites, from a distance, they see the water on the other side as red blood. Now, there's some who said because of the brightness of the sun and the color and the way the water reflected, said it made it look red. Some people believe that the earth had a reddish tone. I don't know if it was a combination of a reddish clay and the color of the sun. What I know is what the scripture says. The torrents from a distance came and the water was collecting. The Moabites, they look and they see it. They look and they see it, and they have gotten word, it seems, that these three kings are coming to take over, all because Mesher didn't want to pay the taxes. And they begin to get excited because the torrents coming down look like they must have started fighting against each other. Don't you know the scripture talks about it? Didn't we read it in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter? Didn't we read about it in Judges, the 6th or the 7th chapter, where the Midianites, you know, they saw the lanterns and the clanging of the noise, and they started fighting? Oh, my Lord, great confusion. The Moabites thought, this must be the blood of Judah fighting against Israel, fighting against the Edomites. Oh, we're just going to go on over there and rush in. That's what the Moabites are thinking. Look at all that bloodshed. 23rd verse. The Moabites say, and they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain and have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil, forward. Let's go get all of this treasure. Mm-mm-mm. But little do they know that God is being merciful to these people. See, God's been merciful because I'm looking at Jehoshaphat making this alliance again. I'm looking at Jehoram seeking God when he wasn't seeking God. Well, the Moabites perceive this incorrectly, but God knows. What problems do we have? God can fight it. So things will look like still happening for the other people. But look and see what's going on right here, Gary. Pay attention. 24th verse. And when they came into the camp, this is the Moabites of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. So while the Moabites thought that it was the blood, it was the water that God was given to them to help them not be thirsty. They go over there, they rush over there thinking that they're going to get the spoil. And the people, let's say, the armies,
because the people from the north, that they in name the people of God, but they were wicked because they had a wicked king. They go out just like Elisha told them, they're going to be delivered to you, and they start killing those people. He said, that is so cruel. Weren't the Moabites going to fight against them? Won't this world and its secular ways, won't it suffocate us? Won't it take away our scriptures? Won't it do all these things? Won't it try to change the family of God? Won't it try to redefine what love is? The Bible says in Romans 8, I think 22 or 23 or something like that, it says that this creation groans to be reconciled, basically back the way God said it. And we desire to be clothed upon that which we will be clothed. That is God's righteousness. There was a harmony in that garden before Adam sinned. There was a harmony between him and his wife. People bring chaos into this world. This harmony, let's finish this thing up, because I think I'm right at where we normally end. I wanted to be short, but this is some good stuff. Well, they go in, and as Elijah said, you tear down those fit cities, you mar the land, you stop up the wells, you fell, or you cut down those trees. So the Bible says that that's what they did. Verse 25, and they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone. I didn't look to see the significance of that. It seems to be something more there than what I'm reading. Maybe somebody will know. And filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Just cut them down. Only in Kirahasis left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers, I read this right. The slingers went about it and smote it. 26 and 27. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men and drew swords. So Mesha, he's like, okay, we're gonna make a valiant effort anyway. 700, let's call them soldiers, and they're gonna try to break through Edom anyway and try to prevail. But they could not. That's what the end of 26 says. What does this man do? Now, if you I was looking last week and a little bit this week at Judges 10, and I say Judges 10, which is said a long time before, you'll see other nations mentioned, and it mentions a little bit of their gods. The Moabites had God, the Ammonites had God, and the Edomites had God, but it wasn't the God of the Hebrew people. So I'm saying that because they would worship these gods and try to appease them with various types of sacrifice and with different types of sexual rituals and so forth. The world will offer you some form of religion, some form of doctrine. Yes, they will. And then they'll tell you that they're not religious. They will tell you that they're only spiritual. Let me tell you, your belief system will dictate how you act. Your mouth can say one thing and what you do will be another. It is a belief system. It is religion. Yes, it is. Now, so this Mesha king, he's so discouraged and distraught that he's going to offer his son up to the god of Moab. Listen at it. So the 700 men go out, and it was a failed attempt to overtake the Edomites and those nations that were going against them. Listen at verse 29. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead. I don't know how old he was. Sometimes they might be a teenager in age, but they might still go out to war. I don't know. He could have been 30. I don't know. But he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. Let's see how this reads. The fury against, I'm reading it also in the New International Version. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. He was still very displeased. And they withdrew and returned to their own land, and they departed from him. It was a failed attempt. God did just what he said. He was merciful to Jehoram because of this righteous man. I think he was merciful to Jehoshaphat as well. You might see it differently. God is merciful. What can we learn from this? Self-wrought situation, seek God, be repentant, turn to him. And if it's not during the midst of trial or tribulation, still seek God. He's merciful, but don't presume upon him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a chance another opportunity to go through your scriptures tonight. Help us to recall it, especially when things seem to be light for us. And there is really in this world, there's really no such thing. But there might be time where we can experience a little more of the joy when we're not pressed by the weight of sin and the wickedness of someone coming right at us. Help us to look to you and remember when we're in the thick of a heavy trial or testing, so that we continue to be faithful to you and be your faithful servants. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open up for a discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Insights.
I like what I heard. It's very plain, very simple, and it also shows the damage that we can have by allowing ourselves to be aligned with every kind of custom, or sometimes even with kin people, if we don't determine that the rules of this engagement or the rules of this thing going together is about pleasing the one who is to be pleased. And it shows that you just can't go along with somebody. You know, if you're going to look at that as a pattern, you can't just go along with someone just because they're a kin person or you have an affinity. If your affinity is not wrapped in the Most High, then what will happen is you'll be wrapping around something that he's going to be against. And then you see how God's word fulfills it, how he can fulfill his word. Joshua had already said that would happen. This rascal will go out and decide, I'm going to build this place. And pretty much seals it for his son. But one of the things that sticks out the most is that all of these battles, all of these strategies that God sets and he lets people know what he's going to do, it makes it really stick out to us that the Lord is intimate with these battles that we have. And we
need to
really
make sure.
Thank you. He's intimate. He's not far away from it. And he takes it personally. And he allows us to get in a situation that I think that it makes the enemy happy. And the enemy gets to feel like we're going to win. We got him. We got him this time. We're gonna make him have an evident token of perdition. It's going to look so good. They're going to run. They're going to be scared. And then what ends up happening is God shows right then and right there you don't have it. You don't really know what's going on. And let me give you my best illustration. I won't even give you all of them. I just give you my best. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the individuals that known, had they known, if the rulers of this world had known, they wouldn't have killed the Lord. They really thought they had him. They did. They thought, we got him. It's over now. There is no way on this earth that, you know, we're going to ever be held back because we have finished mankind. Well, or else he'd have to get another one. It couldn't be just one. So he failed. So we're going to kill him as human. And I don't know, maybe he won't go back and try to do for man and he'll destroy man. And so what happened is they didn't know. And Paul said, had they known, they wouldn't have killed the Lord Christ. Because obviously they're subjected to the same laws that we are. Now somebody say that they don't wear clothes. And, well, I'm not talking about that, Mr. Femininity of perversity. I'm talking about false witness. I'm talking about stealing. I'm talking about taking somebody's wife and making it yours. Going against the Most High. And so what ended up happening is they had and they killed our Lord by false accusation. And they use men to do it, to enjoy it. But yet, when you look at it, they brought damnation on themselves. So the game is over now. All it is the mop-up. The mop-up. If we would understand from God's vantage point, once he says you have won, it's mop-up time. It didn't look like that it was mop-up time. You look like mop-up time at all, because what you look at is, all right, think about it. You think you got to go ahead in Canaan and do all the work. But Joshua and Caleb smelled it. They smelled the victory. They already ours. He said they meet for us. Now, does that not sound like mop up? Does that not sound like plunder? So until we get to the place that we can see, we're dealing with plunder. We're dealing with plunder. It doesn't look like it. God knows it doesn't look like it. But does that matter? It seems as if the Lord gets joy out of letting Satan feel like he's done something great again, and then letting him be put to shame. That's some of the stuff that I see. And you're right. We got too many bastards. Too many bastards. Walking around claiming to be children of God, too many people that are so illegitimate that, in essence, they would be of the same seed, in the same way that the Lord Jesus did the Pharisees. You all say, well, you know, you can't have the prophets, so that's why we paint the sepulchres and stuff. Oh Lord, if we had been there, we would not have done it. We were so much better than them. We are so much enlightened in them. We never do it like they do it. Jesus said, didn't you rightly say, you're the children of these men? They go fill up the measure of your father. I feel like how he talks. It's like, I ain't arguing with you. Not arguing in the sense that you're going to think you're right. I'm going to tell it and I'm going to show it. I'm the one to have the authority. So he says explicitly, go fill up the measure of your father. Do you know how hard a saying that is? That's a hard thing.
Yeah.
That means go finish it so you can be damned. Go finish it so you may be damned. Not may in the sense of that it's a possibility it won't happen. Go fill it up in the sense that you can exacerbate and accelerate your damnation. Because it's coming. So the whole 23rd chapter of Matthew, it asks, how can you escape that damnation of hell? And yet this Lord, this blessed one, he was willing, fully able to save and redeem, but you don't want his side. You don't want to look like there's a victory on his side. You don't want to do it his way. You don't mind being tied up with the individuals like Jezebel and all of these things. You don't want to be separate. You don't want to be holy. You want to be spiritual. You want to walk in your own light, and you want to feel like, well, I'm going to reduce the spirit world down to what I feel. This is not a Shaka Khan song. It ain't about what you feel. It's about what God says. And I'm glad God would damn the wicked to hell. I'm glad that he's going to end the thing. I'm looking forward to the day when his seed, like the stars in heaven, which are us, get a chance to shine and glisten as the light. This thing, the more you look at it, it's sinister what they do to us. It's sinister. They know how he is. They've seen him, and they still want to destroy us. And they use people in every way to discourage us, to not believe in him. That's all I got to say right now, because I'm so close to getting angry with what the devil has done and the people that succumb to him that are supposed to be leaders, that I could raise my voice, and I'm being very calm, very cool, and very collected tonight. And this is fine.
It sounded like you faded out. Hello?
And I'm still here, but I'm just saying it's a strain. not to get as angry as I want to at the wicked one and his henchmen. We need to ask God to win for us, and that we will be in the battle with him.
Yes. Thank you for your comments. Very good. All of what you said was good, but the fact that you say he's personally offended because he's intimate in the battle with us, that's good and a nice reminder for me anyway. You can know something, but you know, that's good. Were you about to say something?
There were a couple of things that stuck out to me with a couple of the kings that were aligned together in this passage. One of them was when it talked about Jehoram only putting away the image of Baal. And you brought up the point that he did not destroy it. And it kind of made me think about when Saul was supposed to be utterly destroying the Amalekites.
Mm-hmm.
And see how they came back to cause trouble for the nation of Israel because he wasn't obedient. Mm-hmm. He didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, but kept some of the treasure, and he didn't kill King Agag. You know, and that's just what it made me think about when you brought that point out, that Jehoram put away the image of Baal. It's like he put it out of sight for a little bit. But, you know, what was his intention in doing that and not destroying that image? You said he should have ground it to powder. And I was like, yeah. You know, but he didn't do that. But one other thought that I had was about, you said how God is merciful. You know, that was the title of your message tonight. And I was thinking about how Jehoshaphat, once again, is the voice of reason, but it almost seems like an afterthought, like it was that first time
mm-hmm.
when he had asked Ahab, I think it was Ahab,
mm-hmm.
you know, is there not a prophet of Yahweh that we can consult with? You know, Ahab was like, there is, but I hate him, you know,
right.
And it's like, it seems like here we are again in another situation where we are supposed to be consulting a prophet of the Lord. But it's like you're forging ahead in this alliance with these two kings. And it's like, okay, it's an afterthought that we're going to consult with the prophet of God. But still, Jehoshaphat was in this alliance, and it's as if the Lord still granted mercy to the entire alliance because of Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like he was a passive intercessor for them.
Explain that, please.
When I say he was a passive intercessor, you know, the fact that he asked, like, after the fact, after they had agreed to going into an alliance together to go up against Moab, you know, he asked if there wasn't someone, if there wasn't a prophet of God that they could consult with.
Mm-hmm.
But God still had mercy on them anyway, because Elisha said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to y'all,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it wasn't like Jehoshaphat was actively inquiring what they should do. It was the other kings that were inquiring what we should do, or it was the king of, it was the king of
Jehoram.
Yeah, it was Jehoram, the king of Israel, that was asking what we should do, or should we go up against Moab? You know, he was like, you know, why are you talking to me? And so Jehoshaphat wasn't really doing the active inquiring, but just the fact that for the majority of his reign, he did what was pleasing to God. And for whatever reason, he keeps hooking up with these wicked kings. It's kind of like, you know, do you think you're going to influence them to do right? Is that why you keep aligning yourself with them?
Some believe. Go ahead.
Do you think it's kind of like what I told you once, when we were still part of the church body that we were.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you can do some good on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe you can influence them from within. You know, and I don't know, maybe that's what Jehoshaphat thought he was doing, but it was like he, you know, even though he didn't actively inquire of the prophets, you know, and in this case or in the previous case, he was aligned with them, and it was like he was a passive intercessor for them.
I think Anne made the same point, and some scholars believe that he was trying to reconcile the relationship, possibly the two kingdoms. I think that latter portion of what I said is very weak, though. But some believe he was trying to reconcile the relationship and maybe have the influence. In this particular passage, you can see an influence, but as far as Jehoram is concerned, it's not going to get any better. As a matter of fact, I think I've mentioned two previous weeks that the names are really going to become confusing, because Jehoshaphat is going to, he'll have a son, and his name is Jehoram. Mm-hmm. And Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, marries the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah. And it really gets crazy, but there's something there. So Lord willing, when the time comes to talk about it, I know it's in the Chronicles, and I forget. I think the next few chapters in this Kings we're going to be seeing. I know we're going to be coming to Naaman soon. I know we're going to be looking at a war. I'm kind of forgetting, but we'll be looking. Not necessarily the same thing. So if we were to continue in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 21, 22, and so forth, you'll start seeing a little bit with this Jehoshaphat's son and how he's married to Athaliah. And it's just gonna get really crazy. So in light of what you said, if what he was really trying to do is reconcile, he's naming his child after this alliance with Jehoram, which is not good. And I won't try to go in, because I might mistell something, because I want to go back and read it again and stuff. But it's just not good. But God was merciful to him, and we see God's been merciful right here. So, did you have something else?
I mean, that was pretty much it. I guess the application is that sometimes God's mercy is granted to certain individuals because of who they are aligned with.
Mm-hmm.
And we can look at that from our standpoint when we are actively interceding for someone.
Yeah.
We know that someone is in wickedness, and we're not aligning ourselves with them, but we might associate with them.
Mm-hmm.
If we are interceding for them, you know, and praying that the Lord move on their hearts to turn, so that they will repent and
right.
turn from their wickedness and submit themselves to God, God may be granting mercy to them because of us.
I agree. I think in the scriptures, I don't think it's always readily seen, but Tim said something, and I'm not saying just because it's Tim, but when he teaches you, the study is there, the hours are there, the years are there, and you look in the scriptures, you go look. He said something about Nebuchadnezzar years ago, and I'd never thought of it, and so I was like, Nebuchadnezzar was in council with Daniel, or was influenced by Daniel, and then you see how this dream of the tree and how it was representative of the nations and so forth being under his, let's say, dominion and our authority. He knew about God. So it's like he could have been used that way. I look at the Pharaoh with the various plagues. You'd think that, okay, you find out who God is and how he's powerful, you become subservient. So if God's people was to be the wisdom to the nations, there's really supposed to be some kind of influence. Jesus says, you're the light of the world, city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, and so forth. So in looking at this, as far as Jehoshaphat being there, though, I don't think it was supposed to be. God did show mercy, and I believe this was a time where Jehoram should have recognized. 3 years the drought took place with Ahab, and then you see where Ahab repents. At least I think that's how the scripture says it. But then it's very short lived. And to know the scriptures, he should have killed Jezebel. I think Asa put his mom away, if I'm not mistaken. So there are chances and opportunities, and that's what God. I mean, we suffer a lot, but to be that light, yeah, that's not going to be dampened, whether our life is taken. The true influence of Christ in the world is to be there. So to give an opportunity, I think it's 2 Peter, I want to say 3:9. It might be 2:9, but I think it's 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So in looking at the scriptures, I think that what you're saying, I think it is there. So once these kings, you see God's mercy, and you continue. By the time Ahab is killed, it's like, yeah, you're sitting up in this or propped up in this chariot. Your blood oozing out. You got this air, or facade that you're still vibrant, but your life is oozing out of you. And that's what happens sometimes when the world still continues to reject God. Life is oozing out of them because Jesus said, "The dead, let the dead bury the dead." And so, I don't disagree with what you said. I think that made sense, what I was saying. Oh. Is there anybody else this evening?
Oh, I also think that it should be noted for the record for everybody that when you started getting excited and wound up, you snatched your belt off and you fell out of the chair.
No, that doesn't happen all the time. It was just uncomfortable, so I took it off. you didn't have to tell that. is there any other discussion?
I have an announcement to make.
Okay.
I went back and talked Psalm 110 today.
Okay.
And I did it part A and part B. And it's on Facebook, and it's very strong.
Okay.
Thank you, Jesus. It's on there now. I did it today. Just thought I'd make that announcement in case, you know, somebody want to go there and taste and see what it means that the Lord reigns right now, what that means to us. That's it. That's the announcement. Okay.
Thank you, sir.
It's been up for a few hours.
All right.
Are there any other comments this evening? Well, okay. So we will not prolong the time. Thank you for calling in this evening, and Lord willing, connect back up and listen to some more of the Word of God on Thursday evening. Let's continue to pray for one another and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are having to endure hardship. And so thank you for calling tonight. Let's continue to pray for one another. Love you all.